This is Echo Zoe Radio, episode 99 for July 2016 with Michael Coughlin on Proper Comparisons.
Welcome to Echo Zoe Radio, the podcast outreach of Echo Zoe Ministries, where you'll hear about important topics affecting the church today. Our primary goal is to explore a variety of issues while remaining faithful to God and His Word. Stay with us for the next hour as your host, Andy Olson, shares his conversation with this month's guest. Here's your host, Andy Olson.
I'm Andy Olson. Thanks for listening to Echo Zoe Radio. This is episode 99 for July 2016, and my guest for this episode is Michael Coughlin. Michael is an evangelist from Columbus, Ohio, and he joins me to discuss proper comparisons, namely comparing ourselves to people we don't know. Check out the web post for this episode for an outline of the discussion, relevant links, scriptures referenced, and related episodes. You can find that at echozoe.com/99. With that, here's my discussion with Michael Coughlin. Michael, it's such a pleasure to have you on Echo Zoe Radio.
Thank you, Andy.
So before we get started with our topic at hand, why don't we just start with some simple introductions? Can you talk a little bit about your ministry and kind of your place within the Universal Church and your passions? And who's Michael Coughlin?
Well, Andy, I am about 40 years old. I live in Columbus, Ohio with my wife, Erin, and we have 8 children. 3 of them died in the womb. We have one that is still in the womb and is due in mid-August of this year, 2016, and then I have 4 that are out running around, a 15-year-old daughter named Bailey, a 13-year-old son named Nicholas, a 12-year-old daughter named Alexandra, and a 2-year-old boy named Wesley. And my wife and I were married in a bit of a Brady Bunch fashion in 2009. And we attend Berean Baptist Church in Pickerington, Ohio, where we're both members. And actually, all 3 of the older children have professed Christ and been baptized and become members of that church. And what I am probably most passionate about is preaching God's word. It is like a fire that burns inside me. It is a strange feeling, actually, and it's hard to describe what it's like for me to either be preaching or to not be preaching. I feel compelled. And so whether it's inside a church, whether it's at an event like a conference or maybe a youth event, or whether it's on the street preaching to non-believers in the open air, that is my really greatest excitement in the ministry. I love to study God's word and discuss it with people. I was saved when I was 30 years old. In fact, July of 2006 is when I was saved. So my 10-year anniversary of becoming a Christian is this year, and I spent a lot of time in the world. I spent a lot of time doing everything the world had to offer. Even when you talk about religious offerings. And so when I got saved and I found out that God had given us His word in the Bible, it was just a natural thing for me to want to know what it said. I don't say that to brag or for so people think, oh, he's this real Bible guy. I feel like I had tried everything else that the world offered. So when I found out that the Bible actually had the keys to life, I just read it voraciously. I wanted to know what God had to say on every page. And I still have that same excitement and passion about God as I did then, and pray He never takes it from me.
Oh, I praise God. I always take myself back to, we were talking last night, and I told one of my One of my strengths is I remember passages of scripture, but my weakness is I can't remember exactly where I read that.
Yeah.
Back in Revelation, say 2 and 3 or 3 and 4 is the letters to seven churches.
And it's 2 and 3.
The letter to the church of Ephesus says, nevertheless, you've lost your first love. And I've always read that as, could kind of personalize that because I had a similar experience, you know, getting saved. I just devoured the Word of God. I just loved going through my Bible and read the whole thing in 6 weeks or something. It was crazy. And so I've always read that kind of, I've kind of eisegeted that scripture to mean that to lose one's first love is to lose that passion for scripture and knowing Jesus in a deeper way and whatnot. But I totally understand what you're saying about that. And I'm glad to hear after 10 years, you're still got that passion because it's an awesome thing.
You know, I think it was Spurgeon that said, we're all Arminian when we first get saved.
Uh-huh.
And so I remember being saved and going to church and being very, very excited. I've always been a passionate and bold evangelist for whatever it was that was on my mind. So, and I say this to maybe to clarify for people, I've had people say kind things to me and encouraging words as a Christian. And they say, oh, you're so bold and you don't have fear or whatever it is people say, because I street preach and I evangelize and things like that. And what I tell some people is in many ways I didn't change. I've always wanted to tell whoever came in my path, whatever was on my mind. Mm-hmm. That's been my personality. It was essentially egocentric. The difference became that I actually had a valuable message for people once I believed the gospel myself. And hopefully in that time, God has granted me humility in my heart, and that my motivation for evangelizing people is less about persuading people to what I know and more about talking to them about Jesus Christ. But I remember when I was first saved being extremely excited and going to this seeker-sensitive megachurch where I'd actually gotten saved and heard the gospel. And I would meet people and they would say, oh, you're the new believer, the new convert, whatever they called me. And I'd tell, oh, yeah, and I'd talk about how excited I was about Jesus Christ dying for me and what an amazing love and grace that was, and how I wanted to go and tell other people. And I didn't even have the Bible knowledge to know that, you know, evangelism was a command. I just wanted to tell people.
Uh-huh.
I cared about people in my heart. And I remember this, and this hurt me so much. It almost hurts me to repeat it out loud. I remember people who had supposedly been Christians for a long time, and they would see that fire and passion in me. And it was almost like they're patting me on the head. And they'd say, oh, well, that'll wear off. And they'd say things like, the honeymoon will end. And it was because that was their experience. You know, their experience was at one point they thought they were excited about Jesus. And now it just wasn't that big of a passion. They, you know, they had baseball or craft beers or whatever it was they were excited about now. And I remember thinking, how could this ever wear off? As a very new convert, I remember thinking, how could this feeling of love for my Savior who died for me ever wear off? And it hasn't. And it's by His grace. I say that to His credit, that He's so magnificent, I can't see it wearing off. And it makes me fearful for people who it has worn off for a persistent amount of time.
Yeah.
I understand seasons of difficulty in the Christian life, but if somebody has lost a passion for Christ for, you know, several months or several years, and after confronting them, they're not concerned about that, I'd have concerns about whether or not they're born again.
And that's why, you know, I brought up this sort of eisegeting. It's Revelation 2.
Yes.
And I'm sorry, I've got it up here, so I'm trying to
Yeah, no, I know the passage right. you're talking about, and I actually did a teaching on that passage once where I did draw the conclusion that I don't think that's what is happening to the people in Ephesus.
Right.
I agree with you that I think it's a surface level reading of that passage to think that there's a big group of people who God commends as a valid church doing great things that have somehow lost their love for him.
Right.
I drew the conclusion that I think if I remember what I thought at the time, I haven't really looked at it in a while, but was that they sort of had seemed to lost their love for each other.
Okay.
They had still loved good doctrine. They still loved the Lord. But they had put sort of the defending of doctrine. Remember, they condemned the teaching of the Nicolaitans.
Yeah, if you don't mind, I'm just going to read. It's just a few verses here.
Yeah, go ahead so I don't screw it up from memory anyway.
So it's Revelation 2, and I'll pick up at verse 2, and I'll read through verse 7. It says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know that you are enduringly patient, bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God.
Yeah, and so I don't want people listening to think, man, these guys just butchered this passage, because this wasn't even what we were planning to talk about.
No,
and
wasn't.
So this is all off the cuff, and that's what I happen to do a lot, so I apologize. Imagine being my kid or my wife.
No, this was me. I brought it up.
Yeah, but I'm the one taking it all the way to the end here. But you know, I remember studying that out. I remember studying through the Bible of all of the times that we talked about Ephesus, because this wasn't the first mention of the church of Ephesus.
Uh-huh.
And so you have the entire book of Ephesians, and you have several references throughout Acts. And where I determined that I think, if I remember, that these people had gotten, like we are some days today, where to them, it was vitally important that they defended Christ, they defended good doctrine, and they were able to spot false doctrine. That, you know, they'd become almost like some of these discernment type bloggers, where it's all they do, and they had forgotten the love for one another that the New Testament commands that we have, that says will be the natural fruit of being born again. And I think we see that sometimes today, where there's people who it's like they're really good at spotting a fallacy or a heresy.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't know if you'd call them if you were sick, needed help that week at your house. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Well, this does tie in somewhat to our topic at hand, which we're 12 minutes into our talk now and haven't really gotten into yet. But, you know, we had set out, we want to talk about how we relate to others within the church, and in particular, how we relate to kind of well-known preachers and teachers, and keeping our focus where Christ would have it.
Yes, and I agree with you, and I think every biblical topic at some point will, you'll be able to find an overlap. Mm-hmm. So we did well making it seem more natural. But I do think that it's a topic that is worth talking about. And I think that there are people who will be able to listen to you and me. And I don't know what your audience is like. I'm guessing it's mostly male who would call themselves five pointers and things like that. But I'm guessing there's people who could listen to us today, and they would walk away and say, man, those pathetic fools, how immature, they shouldn't even be on a podcast. If that's the case, then this wasn't for you, if you're already advanced beyond the difficulties we're going to talk about. But I think there's people in the church who this will be edifying, and it'll be helpful to them to be able to look at themselves and decide if they think they could do better. We're not trying to accuse people of being in gross sin with what we're going to discuss today, We're not trying to tell people, hey, you're probably not a Christian if you're not doing it this way. I think what we want to do is we want to be refiners. We want to be iron that sharpens iron and give people some things to think about to decide if maybe they could be doing better in this area of what I kind of see the overarching theme of it as how we compare ourselves to others, whether we should or shouldn't, and how that could be done. So I kind of have a bit of an outline that I made, and we can sort of stick with it somewhat loosely. But the idea is that we compare ourselves to others, whether we know it or not. And when we compare ourselves to others, what we can do is we can only compare ourselves to what we perceive of others. Mm-hmm. And it's very important that we're careful when we do that. Now, in the local church, it can be very sensible. You may see the way a man interacts with his wife or the way a man interacts with his children, and you may realize, wow, he seems very patient. He seems very gentle. He seems very meek. You may notice the fruit of the Spirit in somebody else's life on a consistent basis in a local church environment with someone you know, and say to yourself, yeah, I want to be more like that guy. In the same sense that Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ, maybe you need to imitate some other men in your church. Certainly a new Christian needs mentorship. Wouldn't you agree, Andy?
Oh, yeah.
But what I find is that because of the day and age I think we live in with technology, I mean, the mere fact that you and I are in two different states, we've never met in person. Our friendship was really born in 140 character tweets, right?
Yeah.
And now we're on a podcast with you know some number of people who are supposed to have their own local churches with their own pastors or elders and people discipling them are now listening to us for some reason. Mm-hmm. They have no idea how I treat my wife. They have no idea how I treat my children. They don't know what I do in my private time with the internet. They don't know if I pray. They don't really know if I study the Word of God. They just know I'm on a podcast. Mm-hmm. And we have to be careful when we're listening to people that we don't know how we go about deciding whether they're respectable or what type of evaluation we do of them. And what I find is that a lot of times we think that people are better than they really are. And it's generally because people don't show you all their dirty laundry. Wouldn't you agree?
Absolutely.
You just get this sense that the guy tweeting the really crisp and poignant quotes that attack all of the false doctrines that you hate the most, that guy is just a great guy to be looked up to. And I think what we forget is that he might just really be good at preaching. He might just really be good at teaching. He might be good at a lot of other things as well, but he's not in your life in that way, so you don't know.
Yep.
And so what can happen is that we can, I think, become too quick to rejoice when some of these big people fail. Mm-hmm. Because we make them out to be so perfect in our head. So I'm going to break this down a little bit. We make people out to be more perfect than they are in our mind. Then there's some part of us that's discontented with the fact that there's this, you know, better man out there, right?
Yep.
And because a lot of people think, I want the big ministry. I want the radio show, the TV show. I want to have Michael Coughlin on my podcast. So I'm sure there's a lot of people saying that. But the point being that a lot of people are very ambitious, sometimes for good reasons. They want to have a voice. They mm-hmm. want people to hear the truth. And what can happen then is that it's almost satisfying when a person in public who has a bigger and better ministry than you falls. Because yeah. it's like it opens up a spot. And instead of realizing, hey, that's just another imperfect sinner that God was using in a particular way and something bad happened. It's almost like people rejoice in it. And Gabe Hughes, who you had on last month.
Yep.
Gabe Hughes wrote a wrote a blog post that you and I were discussing a little bit of earlier about Steph Curry throwing his mouthpiece in the finals game six against the Cavaliers.
Yep.
And if anybody doesn't know, Steph Curry's a basketball player, and he's an outspoken Christian who he and his wife, for all intents and purposes, in a public fashion, live a Christian life that's commendable. He's a role model type for a guy with Christian children. And he did something that he was embarrassed about after and apologized for. And Gabe Hughes wrote a really good blog post that talked about how little grace some people he saw online showing this brother in Christ who made a very public mistake that, as Gabe put it, wasn't even near as bad as a lot of mistakes that, you know, Gabe knew he'd made in life and that I know I've made in life.
Yeah.
What do you think of that?
Well, yeah, you sent this over really recently. Was it just earlier this morning? And so I read it just before we got online together, and I really liked it. And of course, I consider Gabe a friend, and I like Gabe a lot, and I respect him a lot. And I think he really did a great job on this one. And his overall point is that we, just like you're saying, we kind of build these guys up higher than they are. We think them like larger than life. And then that almost kind of pulls back some of the grace that we need to have for other people. And that he loses his cool in the middle of a game. He's been, he got fouled too many times in the game and eventually ejected, and he lost his cool. And I can sympathize with the guy. You know, I don't like my dirty laundry being out there for everybody to see, but I've lost my cool, and it's not something, you know, I hope people don't question my salvation because I might lose my cool with my kids or whatnot. And Gabe made the great point that it's not like this guy was caught out cheating on his wife or driving drunk or something. I mean, it was kind of a momentary loss of keeping himself together. You know, he just kind of lost it for a second. And
yes. And just that nobody misunderstands our perspective on sin. If I don't take sin lightly in myself, and I don't think we should necessarily take it lightly in somebody else. But
right.
The point is that we should expect people to, and sometimes we use the word make mistakes. We should expect people to sin.
Right.
We should expect other Christians, especially if they're in the spotlight, we should expect to at some point see the sin mm-hmm. in their life. The sin that you would see in my life if I had 1.7 million followers on Twitter. The sin you'd see in my life if I had a camera on me all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And so we should expect these things, and we shouldn't be so shocked that a young man in his mid-20s had one moment of bad judgment at some point in his highly public career. That shouldn't necessarily be the catalyst for, hey, now he can never be a role model again, or, you know, whatever it happens to be.
Right.
And I think that stems from the fact that when you're only seeing these bits and clips of people publicly where they're just showing the good things they do. I mean, John MacArthur's sermons.
Whitewashed, right.
Yeah. And you know, John MacArthur's sermons online are great, and a lot of us have benefited from it.
Yep.
And he has said a lot of spot-on things. But even Paul wrote a lot of perfect things, actually, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he himself couldn't live up to.
Mm-hmm.
And so we know that when a public figure, especially one that does very well, preachers we look up to, men of God who've authored great books that we think will still be read decades from now or even centuries from now, when we see a public fail, we need to recognize that that's just a small part of all of the good they've done, and that it's to be expected. I think we just have this sense that we would never hear of any black mark on, you know, Steve Lawson or Todd Friel. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And I just don't think that's reasonable for us to believe. And yet when we're in our local church, we we bump into more people where we see their failures on a regular basis. Mm-hmm. They rub us the wrong way. We rub them the wrong way. We may hear about a marital struggle. We may see the difficulty they have with their child. I've walked through the parking lot of my church hearing a father yell at a child. And then when I come around a corner and he sees me, I'll all of a sudden hear him talk very gentle. Mm-hmm. Well, we all behave a little better when we know we're being watched, right?
Yep.
And so it'd be very easy for me to think that the guy on the internet, average Andy on Twitter, never talks to his kids that way because I've never seen it. And it's just unreasonable to even think those things about somebody.
Yeah, and we were talking more, or I shouldn't say more, we were talking also about kind of the flip side of that, in that sometimes we hold the people up so high that we can't tolerate when others might question them.
Yes. That is exactly the case.
You know, you mentioned John MacArthur and Steve Lawson. I mean, these are some very, very highly respected preachers, but they've got long careers. And you know, MacArthur's, he's over 70 years old. He's got a long career behind him and has said a lot of things and built up a lot of respect over those years. But, you know, if he were to come out and say something, in fact, I remember not too long ago, I think it was just 2 or 3 years ago, there was a big kerfuffle over MacArthur because he'd made a comment about Revelation and the Mark of the Beast. He kind of was comparing that to the unforgivable sin. And it was just a big, it was interesting to see both sides kind of blow up after he'd made these comments, that all of a sudden, oh, you know, John MacArthur, he's a heretic because he said that you can take the mark of the beast and yet still be saved. And then the other side is, it was just, I don't know if you remember that or if you noticed it when it happened.
No, I block out any negative thing said about John MacArthur. No, and that's kind of the point, right? There's a contingent of people who are John MacArthur's friends and family who I would expect, if he came under public attack, that they would support him and that they might try to calm that storm, and they would go and they would maybe gently try to be a part of his life. But there's also the group of people who, the moment he would be questioned, would come immediately to attack whoever questioned them.
Uh-huh.
And they would say, who are you to question John MacArthur? Who are you? You know, it's almost as if he's now become above another Christian in being able to talk about certain doctrines.
Right.
And then there's also your group of people who, no matter what, are going to be against him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and if, you know, and it's like they're going to be excited if something should happen to disqualify him. So if John MacArthur did something publicly stupid, you'd have a whole group of charismatics that would come out and say, see.
Yeah.
He said all those bad things about strange fire, but look at him. He did this thing. You know, Lord willing, this isn't going to play out. But it's just the point that that's the attitude people have. Like, well, now because this public figure has done something dumb, I can disregard all of the good things he may have said that were biblical. I can claim that my theology is right because he did something wrong.
Mm-hmm.
It really shows to me, and I think this is what we always want to do, is it shows to me that people don't really rely on Christ.
Yeah.
And I don't mean that people aren't really saved. I'm talking about that constant and daily reliance on Christ and not on the flesh. And I think it's in Philippians 3:3 where Paul talks about how we are people who have no confidence in the flesh. And what we end up with is we end up with a group of people who think that they need the influence that their, I'm going to say hero, mm-hmm. but I almost said idol, but they need the influence that their hero has. I know a lot of good things too, and my wife thinks I'm a great preacher, so I should have the same influence John MacArthur has, is what people are thinking to themselves. Or they may think it on a smaller level. They may wonder why you know, a guy like Frank Turk has more followers than they have. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And and it's like, you know, God gives you the talents that he wants you to work with, right?
Yep.
And I mean that in the biblical sense. What are you going to do with your one or your two or your five? And he rewards you based on how you do. And it's not based on how you do compared to someone else. And so there's this sense that people have that if there's a big ministry, if there's a lot of people that will retweet you, that somehow you're doing something right. And I think people get to a point where they're not really relying on Jesus Christ and exalting him as the main focus of their ministry.
Yeah. Just dwelling on it for a moment.
Yeah, I think one of the things that a practical point, maybe we'll do a practical point for people listening, if anybody's still listening after hearing all of me go now, but it is if you, here's a couple of questions to ask yourself to check your heart. If somebody questions your hero or even maybe some of your friends or ministry partners on a social media or on a blog, do you find yourself immediately looking for a way to defend that person? Or do you find yourself trying to find out if it's valid what they're saying? Are you willing to listen to critics of your hero or your friend's point of view? If you can honestly tell yourself that you just come to their defense because that's your friend and you know they couldn't have done something wrong or you know their heart, you need to question whether or not you're rightly judging what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
I
like that. And I kind of a thought that comes to mind on that regard is to have a better perspective on yourself to begin with, and then it makes that easier. And what I mean by that is if somebody comes to you and says, Michael, I think you're wrong in your view on this particular doctrine, and here's why. And they bring out a list of scriptures and they say, well, you hold to this, but this is what the scripture says. How do you receive that? Do you say, you know, he's just being a jerk and so forget him? Or do you say, hey, that's a good point. I'm glad you brought that to my attention. I'm going to reexamine my view of that doctrine. If you can do that on a personal level, it makes it a lot easier when somebody goes to your hero and says, you know, I don't agree with his view on infant baptism, or I don't agree with his view on the Lord's Supper, or whatever doctrine it is that they're being questioned on. If you can examine and say, yeah, I could be wrong on that, and he's my hero, so he's wrong too, but you know, that's okay. Everybody's got their weaknesses. I'm going to take what I've just been shown. I'm going to reexamine. I'm going to reform my view on that doctrine, and I'm going to come out stronger for it.
Yeah, I think that's a great attitude to have, and I think that's having some humility. And I think that our own stance before people is important. And yet I also think that we can be, in a sense, Andy, you could be humble like that about your own beliefs and then somewhat blindly defend your hero.
Yeah, that's possible.
And so I think that you can have both of those circumstances. One, we need to humble ourselves and be ready for correction. And then, but I think what happens is you get people who they're not sure they know the answers to all the questions, but they know that their online hero does. They know the father of their particular theological stance knows, right?
Yeah.
And so they might not be able to answer your questions or even defend the doctrine, but they sure know that if you oppose their hero, you must be wrong.
Yeah.
And that can be a dangerous position to be in because they're not even understanding what they're defending.
Mm-hmm.
I might come and appear like I'm defending somebody's stance on something because I happen to agree with it and understand it as well. So I've seen instances online, and I've been a part of it myself, where somebody will say something and it just sounds a little odd. Yeah. And maybe I'll be open-minded, or maybe I'll be kind of arguing with them and saying, well, I don't think that's the case. And then all of a sudden they'll come back with a quote from Charles Spurgeon, or a quote from Jonathan Edwards or John MacArthur, somebody I look up to,
Yep.
And it's like it stops me in my tracks, because I'm a little bit more afraid to disagree with that guy than with, some guy named Average Andy, right?
Yep.
And that's one of the things that I have to check in my own heart. Remember, we're not doing this podcast so we can enlighten the rest of the Christian world as to the things you and I have completely conquered and had victory over.
Right.
We're doing this to share with people what we think is a concern that men like us can have. And there's other people like us out there. And I think what we end up doing sometimes is we put our hero's words at the same level of infallibility and inerrancy as we are supposed to put scripture alone.
Right. Yep.
And it's I think it can be a dangerous thing. I think it can be difficult, because sometimes people make a comment and they're really referring to one thing and you read the comment a different way.
Yep.
This happened the other day with a friend of mine. He posted something on Facebook that was very anti, a particular theology that I'm bent towards. And I thought it was a bit unfair. And I called him. I talked to this guy regularly anyway. And I said, I kind of wasn't in agreement with your argument here. I said, I think it's possible. I kind of told him what I thought. And he said, that's not even what I was talking about.
Mm-hmm.
He was referring to a completely different thing in his original post than I discerned, because I read it eisegetically, right?
Yep.
What does his post mean to me? And when it wasn't perfectly aligned with what I thought, I wanted to confront him on it in this case. And he meant something different. And after he explained it, I was like, oh, well, that makes perfect sense. Mm-hmm. You're referring to that subset of people that ascribe to this theology. And I would agree that those people are wrong as well, And so, just have to be careful that we're judging people rightfully, that we're asking the right questions to understand what it is they're talking about.
Yeah, that's a shortcoming of social media, of course, is that,
yes,
especially Twitter, because you're limited to a certain number of characters, and you got to be really careful with how you use those characters. But you can't get you're as careful as you want to be, you can't get everything in, and it's easy to maybe not communicate things as succinctly and as clearly as you'd want.
Exactly. Now, Dan Phillips from Team Pyromaniacs,
mm-hmm,
he wrote a blog post. I think it says here it's February of 2013, and it was called "When You Become an Evangelical Rock Star, Remember This." And it was Valentine's Day of February 13. And I remembered when he wrote it, and he gave some practical tips for people who become what he was calling an evangelical rock star. And what he meant was, you're popular, you have a following, there's people who, whether you like it or not, or whether you intended for it or not, there's people who are going to follow what you say.
Yep.
And
yeah, he talks about publishing companies coming to you, will you write a book, or people calling and say, will you come to speak at our conference? Or
yes, and he's referring to this phenomenon that occurs. And as I was saying that, I was even thinking to myself that we need to be careful. If you're in a position where you know you have that type of influence and you pretend maybe to not know, it's almost a false humility.
Mm-hmm.
To say, oh, I'm not that popular. I'm not that well known. Nobody really reads my tweets or would go and do the stupid thing I suggested. I think people need to be careful when they have that attitude, because it's a reality that cult followings occur, and they're usually somewhat temporary anyway. But what he had written in his blog post is he said things like, don't hold yourself too lofty and too important to touch the rabble beneath you. And he's referring to the person who's the hero or the idol that's sort of being lauded.
Yep.
But if you look at kind of the flip side of that coin is, don't hold someone too lofty or too important to be touched by the rabble beneath them.
Yeah.
So the same command applies to those who follow evangelical rock stars as what he applied to evangelical rock stars. It just has to be slightly modified. He said, don't regard to the rabble as beneath you in the first place. And, you know, it's kind of a good point.
Yeah.
That even if you're at the top of the heap, I think a lot of us forget that the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever.
Yep.
And some of us don't realize that we're like the grass.
Yep.
He just has this 17 points. Listen to your critics. He says, I don't say obey or believe them all, but listen to them. And it's just this idea that listening to the critics is part of the deal. And if you refuse to listen, you've already lost. And from a perception standpoint, people are going to perceive you as nothing but a sycophant follower of the preacher or the hero or the speaker or whatever. Another one of his really great points was, leave no one in doubt that you care infinitely more about the gospel than any coalition you might be a part of.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that's what kind of along the same lines as what I said earlier. Don't be ambiguous. Don't misunderstand the fact that you're in a position of influence. It was Charles Barkley who used to say, you know, about 20 years ago, you know, I'm not a role model, he used to say. And he was right that he shouldn't be. But what he didn't acknowledge was that whether he liked it or not, he was now in a position where people were following him.
Yeah.
And there's a responsibility that goes along with that, that to some extent, you are responsible for the disciples you're creating with what you're teaching, the doctrine that you're throwing out there. And so I would point people to Gabriel Hughes's Gabe Hughes, I call Gabriels a lot, to Gabe Hughes' Blogspot and Team Pyro Blogspot. And I'm sure if anybody, maybe you could post the,
the links put these to in. These. I just noticed that we're recording on June 18th, but this will post in July. And I just noticed that I forgot to put the short link on the last episode I did. This is episode 99. So echozoe.com/99. And assuming that I didn't forget again, go to echozoe.com/99. And if you scroll down, I almost always have an additional resources section that I like to put exactly this kind of thing. I'll have links to both Gabe and Dan's articles, down there in that additional resources section. They're both great articles. What's nice, I guess one thing I really appreciated about it is that I've kind of had some behind the scenes interaction with both of these guys. I've interviewed both of them. I've talked to them privately, and I know them to be just as genuinely like this when no one's watching as they are when they're writing for all the world to see. And I just, and not to engage in hero worship here, but you know, I think they're right on these cases, and I'm glad to see that they're handling it well.
Sure. And you know, as you said that, you made me think of a couple of things. One is that just because somebody has a poor interaction with you, that doesn't define their life either.
Yeah, that's a great point.
So I've had bad days. I'll admit it. I had a cage stage too. I rubbed some people the wrong way, I'm sure.
Mm-hmm.
I had some very bad times with my own family after I was born again. I was the first person in my family. And I've had some very difficult times with my family before I learned some graces and some virtues, before more of the fruit of the Holy Spirit was being obvious in my life. And so just because somebody has a bad day with you, or doesn't want to put up with you or deal with you, or isn't as gracious to you and as patient as you think everyone should be, that doesn't define their whole Christian life either. And so be careful judging someone that you really don't know that well as non-Christian or unqualified just because of a few interactions like that. Yeah. You should have more understanding of them than that. Now, I understand, I've never met, I'll just use an easy example, Joel Osteen.
Yep.
And I don't feel like I need to get to know Joel better to say that, I've seen problems in his doctrines that he publicly states, and the things that he says are unbiblical. But when you're talking about professed Bible believers who are in general somewhat respected, be careful labeling them as heretics or something extreme without maybe a little more discernment on your part and maybe more interaction. So, yeah. But on that same note, I do think that Christians are supposed to aspire to a certain level of victory over sin. And Christians are supposed to be able to say things like, I don't cheat on my wife. And by I don't cheat on my wife, that includes things like looking at pornography, lusting after women at the park, looking at women at even at church or at the mall. So there's things that we expect people to be successful at that are very concrete. I don't steal. I don't steal from the store. I don't lie to people. There's some things we should be able to say. So we want people to be somewhat virtuous. Would you agree, Andy?
Absolutely.
And there's qualifications to be an elder and to be taken serious as a preacher. There's some things that you ought to do. And if everybody knew you were a serial adulterer, no matter, even if you read MacArthur's sermons, nobody would listen to you, right? Mm-hmm. And so I think we want to remember that, because what I've experienced personally is that I have met some of these superstar preachers. I have been to enough conferences, and I've held enough conferences in Ohio where we invite people to conferences, and where I've been a part of meeting all of the talent, we'll call it.
Yeah.
And I have found that, one, they're all just regular men.
Yeah.
Which is something that sounds self-evident, but I think we forget that. Mm-hmm. But then, two, I've noticed that some of them aren't even regular men. Some of them aren't even such good men, the more I got to talk to them. I wasn't quite as impressed with them as a Christian man as I was as maybe a guy who could stand behind a pulpit and speak for 45 minutes in a compelling way.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes we have to be careful when we start to think that that guy that knows so much and teaches so well and is so clever and whatever it is we think he does in his videos or in his talks on sermon audio or on Twitter, that we have to remember that that's not necessarily who he is. He may be much worse than he seems.
Yeah. I would like, if you don't mind, I want to cut in a little break, and then I want to chase this trail a little bit when we come back.
Okay.
So I just, as people know, I like to kind of do some cross promotion. So we'll cut in a little break. We'll be back in just a minute or two and continue on this thought.
Did you know that you can hear this podcast on Voice in the Wilderness Radio? VWR was founded for the purpose of magnifying the preaching of those whose preaching magnifies God. We're a 24/7 streaming radio station that you can listen to online or free apps for your mobile devices. You'll hear constant preaching from men like John MacArthur, Phil Johnson, Paul Washer, Vody Bachum, Steve Lawson, and more. And you'll also hear podcasts like this one. VWR only plays material that conforms with our strict standard of sound exposition, discernment, and solid adherence to doctrines like the inerrancy and sufficiency of Scripture.
The real heart of VWR, however, is to highlight the little guy, the pastors of small churches who are faithful expositors each week and enjoy bringing to you some of the best sermons you've never heard of from some of the best pastors you've never heard of to help equip you for ministry and edify your soul. And you, if you're listening, can submit your sermons to VWR as well. Listen online at wildernessradio.com or download the apps for your mobile devices. And thank you for supporting this quality podcast.
My name is Landon Chapman, and I want to tell you about the Fireway Podcast. The Fireway Podcast is the radio ministry of IntrudingFavor.com and the IntrudingFavor.com website. Each week, I discuss a variety of topics from a mostly Reformed viewpoint, ranging from current events to scriptural exposition. My goal is to be faithful to the Word of God, to glorify Him, and in the spirit of 2 Corinthians 3:18, be transformed into Christ's likeness. You may find the Fireway Podcast at IntrudingFavor.com, SermonAudio.com, subscribe on iTunes, or subscribe using your favorite podcatcher application.
Hi, this is J.D. Hall, and I would like to take the time to invite you to a conference happening August 5th and 6th, hosted by my friends, the Gospel of Grace Fellowship in Weyburn, Saskatchewan. The name of the conference is Reformation Saskatchewan. You can find out more about the conference by going to the website reformationsaskatchewan.org. The theme of this year's conference is the five solas of the Reformation, and as we approach the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, we ask the question, do the solas still matter? Does it still matter that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and that we know this by the Scripture alone, and that it's all done for God's glory alone? Does it still matter, or are these merely dinosaurs of an age gone by? I think you know our answer. Speakers at the conference will include Harley Porter, Kevin Armstrong, Eric Duma, Bob DeWay, and me. You can find out more about the conference again, which is August 5th and 6th, hosted by the Gospel of Grace Fellowship. The venue is Calvary Baptist Church in Weyburn, Saskatchewan, by going to the website reformationsaskatchewan.org. I don't know about you, but I'm praying for a reformation in Canada and beyond. We hope to see you there.
Michael, before the break, we were talking about people.
Well, real quick, let me interrupt.
Yep.
I love that you do cross promotion. That's what I do when I street preach.
Well, before the break, we were talking about this kind of being careful with how we perceive notable speakers within the church. And you talked a little bit about kind of earlier in the thought process, you were talking about being kind of slow to jump to the conclusion that someone is a heretic because they said something and you don't know if they had an off day, or having people in at conferences and kind of getting to know them more privately and seeing the side to them that most of the people at the conference don't see. And I appreciate that, bringing that up in the conversation. I tend to be, in a lot of ways, unafraid to name names. I think this is maybe not an appropriate time for that so much, but I do want to kind of pursue the thought process at least. I wanted to kind of confess one of my sins. I think one of them I think I struggle with as far as not jumping to the conclusion someone's a heretic. It would be John Piper, because I've always had some respect for John Piper. I think a lot of people do. But yet I see John Piper say things that I think are just off the wall, too. And I struggle And I go back and forth. I mean, the guy's got so much rich theology, but yet has some things that trouble me.
I think Andy, this goes to the main point that you and I both agreed in some of our pre-talks was where we really wanted to bring people.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the necessity of active participation and membership in a discipleship capacity at a local church. Because in the end, unless John Piper is an elder at your church or a pastor at your church, it really doesn't matter what he says.
Right.
And that's... You can read some of his books, but John Piper isn't bringing you a meal when you have surgery.
Yep.
John Piper isn't going to come clean your house when you break your leg. Yep. John Piper's not going to be the guy that comes and prays with you at the hospital before the surgery or after your baby's born. There's a handful of people in Minnesota, I guess, is where his church was that may have had that happen for a while, but even with some of these bigger churches these guys get, they're not even doing all those things.
Mm-hmm.
And so to me, it doesn't matter what you think of John Piper. If you don't want to, I don't promote John Piper. It's a personal thing.
Yeah.
I don't generally promote anybody who would be considered charismatic or semi-charismatic.
Yeah. Well, and I bring up John Piper just to illustrate that we're not placing ourselves above what we're talking about right now.
Yeah.
We're right down in the mire with what we're with this topic. I mean, people are so prone to elevate somebody higher than they need to be elevated. And I do it. I'm not just speaking against it. I'm speaking to myself as much as anyone, you know, that we do this.
Yeah, and this is what I'll tell you, is that when you, let me think of how I want to say this. When you said that about John Piper having a lot of great, rich teaching, but also there were some parts that you wouldn't want to promote.
Uh-huh.
One of the things I was thinking about when I told you I've met a lot of conference speakers, I have personally been the person responsible for putting on almost a dozen conferences now for Striving for Eternity Ministry. Mm-hmm. And I have encountered so many men that we have asked to come speak, many of whom are very sought after, very expensive. You have to book them more than a year in advance just to get on their calendar.
Yeah.
And one of the things that I've noticed is, and I'm not going to name any names, but there has been speakers who I have had the least agreement with in their theology, and they have exhibited the most Christian virtue in their behavior. Mm. And it almost bothered me because I wanted the guys who I was closer to with theologically to have had that kind of social acumen that some of the other guys had, even though they didn't quite understand maybe the doctrines of grace.
Mm-hmm.
But it tells me that everybody's going to have their rough edges.
Yeah.
Everyone has the part of life that's hardest for them to overcome. And when you're talking about what we're talking about, and I want to be careful. I don't want people to think that I'm calling them, you know, some kind of unrepentant sinner because they've got someone they look up to. But you can be in sin in the area we're talking about, or you can at least just be not doing as well as you could. So maybe you're not sinning, but you're not growing as fast as you can. You're not laying aside every weight that is holding you back from running the race. And what I would say is that this behavior, this attitude that we're talking about is almost impossible to pinpoint in a very clear manner because it ends up being an issue of people's hearts. And if you are stealing, I can see it. If you are lying, we can find the truth and verify your lie is in fact not the truth. If you are cheating on your wife, that is a concrete thing. Even if you're cheating in your mind and thinking lustful thoughts, you know that you're doing that. Mm-hmm. I think that the type of behavior that you and I are addressing today is much deeper and much more nebulous or obscure. And to be able to know why I idolize the person I idolize, or whether I just see them as a hero of the faith, I think that's a hard thing for people to do. And I think it's almost impossible for somebody else to do for you. Mm-hmm. And my point being, whereas I can come up to you and say, Andy, I saw you getting angry. I saw you yelling at your child, and it definitely looked like sinful anger to me, Andy. And you would probably be so embarrassed that I even saw it. You wouldn't even argue. You'd say, okay, yeah, I'm sorry. You know, I got to apologize to my kid.
Yeah.
But it's really hard to go up to someone and say, I saw you hero worshiping this guy and making him an idol, rather than judging rightly. It's almost impossible to see that. Mm-hmm. And the same behavior that might look like hero worship could just be having a lot of respect for a guy and wanting to defend the same doctrine. And so I think that we're getting into a point of Christianity that's for the mature. And it's for people who have overcome some of the more physical, external sins in the world. Again, I'm not talking about sinless perfectionism, but I'm talking about people whose acts are cleaned up. They're qualified for ministry according to the Bible. They're living the types of lives where they're above reproach. No one's able to publicly accuse them of wrongdoing because there's no evidence of it. And we're talking about people digging into their own hearts in their own time with God, reading God's word and letting it bear on their soul, and then praying that God would give them wisdom and would reveal to them their hidden faults. And this is something we can't do for people. It's something people have to do on their own. It's really a question of, are you mature and humble enough to want it? Would you agree?
Yeah. Yeah. I'm sorry, I keep coming back to the comment I made earlier about, being willing to take some criticism yourself, being a good, it's not a perfect solution, but it's a good place to start. If you're able to have somebody tell you, I don't think you're right on this doctrine, and here's why. It sure makes it a lot easier if somebody says, well, I know you respect that teacher and he's got some wonderful teachings, but he's wrong on this particular subject. And it also helps when you get to I think everybody eventually gets to a point where you realize that everybody's got a blind spot somewhere. You know, John MacArthur's got a long and respectable career preaching the word, but there are things that I would disagree with him on, and I don't think it's a failing of John MacArthur's. It could be me that's wrong. I don't know, but everybody's got a blind spot, and you just got to be open to that and realize that he's a fallen man just like I am.
I think that you're hitting the core point here, which is that we have to look at ourselves. Mm-hmm. Always, and that we need to be in a relationship in a local church in order to do that. I'm not going to prescribe. I'm not going to diagnose your problem from 600 miles away.
Yeah,
because of a handful of tweets, or even if we could talk on a regular basis. I'm still not going to be quite close enough to the circumstance to catch you in the difficult days. It's one of the reasons why I go to a church where we have two services on Sunday, and we have a Sunday school, and we have a Wednesday service, and we have other activities where we get together. And one of the benefits of that is that people see me more often, and they have a higher probability they're going to see me on a bad day. Mm-hmm. And I'm not going to be able to hide it. And someone's going to be able to say, wow, what's going on? And they can help me with the difficulty, or they may be able to diagnose sin in my life better for me. and assist me with that. And if you don't do that, if your idea of Christian growth is downloading the top 5 sermons from Sermon Audio that week and getting one of Paul Washer and one of R.C. Sproul and one of Steve Lawson and one of MacArthur every week, and that's your church, you're not going to church.
Right.
And you're getting filled with theology, and a lot of it's very good, but we need each other.
Right. Yeah.
In the body of Christ, and it has to be a more face-to-face local church interaction to really bear the fruit. Now, I think because I have that, I think I gain more benefit from guys like you, because I can listen to you too, and I can learn things from you and people like Dan Phillips and Gabe Hughes. I can hear these good things that people say online and read their blog posts, and I can be edified by it. But it's not being done just in the vacuum of me.
Yeah,
what do you think?
Oh, absolutely. I think what we've talked many times over the last, over 8 years now, about, we call it the means of grace. And I did a show years ago on the means of grace out of Acts chapter 2. The reading of the word of God, which is good preaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, baptism. I mean, there's all these different means that God uses to bestow grace upon us. And if we only go to just one of those or just two of those, we're missing out so much. And they're all necessary. I mean, it's like a stool with 4 legs on it. You can't just have one leg on a stool. You're good preaching. It's not going to work. You got to have all of it. And that fellowship is so important. And just like you've been saying over and over again, it's good to see people where they are and let other people see you for who you are so that you can help each other. So iron can sharpen iron on a personal level at a arms, you know, rather than being distant. You can't do that through social media, and you can't do it through online fellowship or whatnot. You need people to see who you are and get to know you. And
yes, and in our pre-talks, you brought up the body of Christ being made up of different parts.
Yep.
And how that doctrine and understanding that doctrine should help us to be able to think more biblically and I'll just say more rightly about the very topic we're discussing. So because some parts are more prominent or more honorable, we don't have to spend our time lamenting that I'm the toe, right?
Yep, exactly. Now,
you know, there's a teaching that's supposed to bring us contentment, that's supposed to make us understand our place in the body of Christ, and we should be submitted to that. And what we find is that there are people who aren't happy with where God has put them. So the problem is a problem of their contentment and their faith in the sovereign God, not a problem of why another guy who maybe isn't as good a speaker as they are has a platform they don't have. Mm-hmm. If God wanted you there, you'd be there.
Well, and then you also talked about in our pre-talks about people kind of feeling down on themselves because you see, even on some of that close personal level within a fellowship of a church, that so-and-so seems to have it together. They're doing, you talked about doing a lot of evangelism. You go out and hand out tracts, and you're preaching the gospel on the streets and working on, and it's a very honorable thing that you do, but people shouldn't judge themselves by the fact that they don't do that as much as you do.
Yeah, and actually, I think where I talked about it too was that I see other people who aren't bivocational, who do evangelism full time, and I have that tendency to see, and you know, a friend of mine is Tony Miano, who is a very faithful man to go out and give out the gospel on a regular basis, and sometimes it's hard for me to see it because I think, oh, I should be doing more.
Yeah.
And I'm wrong. I'm wrong. I maybe should be doing more, but the reason why I think it at the time is because I am incorrectly comparing myself to Tony's public ministry. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Tony and I have different situations right now, and my situation dictates some different things that I do. And I know that you and I have talked about the fact that you have some family circumstances where the right thing for a loving husband and father to do was what you did. You know, you took care of your son, right?
Yep.
And you and your wife did some things to take care of your son that I would say is the right thing. You did what God would have wanted a biblical and God-loving man to do in that circumstance. And what you didn't do is go out and preach the gospel those days.
Yeah.
And so you can't compare yourself to somebody who God put in that place to go preach the gospel because you were taking care of your son who you're supposed to love.
Yeah.
And so sometimes we forget these things. And to be fair to Tony, one of the things Tony is very good at publicly saying is that evangelists need to be taking care of their home.
Yep.
And ministers in general, they say pastors have the second highest rate of divorce of all professions, you know, in America. I mean, there's some crazy stat.
Yeah, it's tough.
And I think a lot of people aren't really Christian, as, you know, we say that. But I think a lot of people are so excited about the ministry and maybe sometimes the blessings of it, mm-hmm. and even the accolades or the thanks you might get, that you can start to neglect what you really should be taking care of as a higher priority, your wife.
Yeah. Yeah, I like that you brought that up, specifically the pastor. Well, let's talk about the pastor for a minute, because I know a lot of pastors. I'm friends with a lot of pastors, not just my own, but pastors at other churches and pastors that I only know online. I would almost venture to guess every last one of them will tell you that they go through some really, really difficult things in being a pastor. You see them, even your own pastor, you see them up preaching wonderful sermons on Sunday morning. But what you don't see is a lot of the mire that they have to wade through, church politics kind of thing, family politics that they get dragged into, people struggling with some really bad issues that they go to a pastor because they need outside help, and it really drags them down. It really makes it really hard for them to get up in the morning sometimes. And you gotta check how you compare yourself to others in that regard as well. I mean, you see your pastor, and your pastor's probably a fantastic guy. Pray for him, but pray for him regularly, and maybe offer to help him out, or just go out and have dinner with him, just to let him enjoy some time not thinking about pastoral things. But watch how much you compare yourself to him too, because he really needs your help as much as you need his.
And I think a pastor, just like anyone else, needs to do this, because this might be more important for people in that kind of ministry, needs to figure out what his level of online interaction is going to be. And are you going to be, because as you were describing the duties of a pastor, I was thinking, wow, the last thing a pastor that's dealing with all that kind of stuff needs when he's in the middle of these types of situations and storms in ministry is for me to go online and to, in a Facebook post, nitpick something that he said.
Mm-hmm.
And for him then to have to respond to that or defend that or whatever it might be. And at the same time, I thought, well, if he doesn't need that, maybe some people need to just avoid too much public ministry then.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe their focus needs to be their local church. And, you know, the church thrived before social media.
Wait, what?
I didn't realize you didn't know church history, Andy.
Oh.
The church thrived before social media.
I sometimes forget that there was a time before Twitter.
Yeah, there was a time when there were people on the island of Crete who simply did church with the scripture they had.
Yeah.
And they didn't have the sermons of Paul coming from sermon audio to their iPads. You know what I mean? It sounds funny almost when I say it, but yeah. I think sometimes we think we need these things. There was a time before the Shepherd's Conference. Mm-hmm. Shepherd's Conference is a very good thing, I believe.
Yeah.
But I'll tell you what, there were churches where men did what they were supposed to do and God sustained them and he provided for them. And I think that sometimes we just need to be ready to say, this is my level of interaction online. Mm-hmm. This is what I'm going to respond to or not respond to. This is the type of ministry I want to have. And if you want to have a public ministry, I'll tell you what, the people I meet that have public ministries who actually seem to be, how do I put it, adhering to the word of God, where their ministry is somewhat, we'll call it famous for lack of a better term, the level of hatred that those people receive, the level of discontented people coming at them, the level of direct attacks on them is so high.
Yeah.
And you know, I've had, you know, one or two times where I had a blog post where somehow it got read by more than, you know, my wife and my buddy. Mm-hmm. And it was overwhelming almost to try to respond to just a handful of negative comments or maybe even some good arguments that I felt were worthy of responding to. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And I can't even imagine some of these people who, you know, are very much, for maybe not by their own doing, have become public figures.
Yeah.
And what's interesting is that I know, you know, a couple people that are in these positions and they just don't even have time to respond to your hate mail.
Yeah.
And then people say, oh, I emailed this famous preacher and he just thinks he's too good for me. He didn't even reply.
Yeah.
It's like, no, he got 10,000 emails and he can't even think of opening all of them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I agree with you overall. I think it's going back to watching one's online interactions and whatnot. You know, my two closest pastor friends, neither one of them have a Twitter account, and one of them doesn't have a Facebook account, or if he does, he doesn't use it. And I think it's good for both of them. They've got enough to do,
Amen. Amen. And that's true for even non-pastors.
Yeah, absolutely.
We have to decide what is our, you know, is even if good things have happened, don't become pragmatic and say, oh, well, good things have happened, therefore my Twitter involvement is a good thing. Mm-hmm. I would suggest that people, and I've done this and I've had times that it's gone well and times where it's not gone as great for me and my hopes, but I suggest people go to their wives, you know, and say, hey, do you think that my participation in online interactions is an acceptable amount of time in my life, the way it consumes my time or my mind, even when I'm not participating? Mm-hmm. Do you think that I'm too argumentative? Find out what the people closest to you think. I mean, it doesn't matter what, you know, you say you're leaving Twitter and some guy you never met says, hey, we'll miss you. And then you think, oh, I guess I shouldn't leave. You know, I'm having this impact. And when in reality, you've got maybe people in your own home who wish it didn't exist. You know, I don't know the answer for everybody. And
I think
the keys here were that people need to be humble themselves and always look at their own interest in whether they're going to be teachable or not. I think that the second key was they need to have active membership and participation in a local church where they're seeking discipleship somehow or other.
Yeah.
And I think that people need to consider their own heart and they need to really try to be honest about whether they are comparing themselves to others and trying to be pragmatic about ministry and not truly just trusting the Christ who's sovereign over all.
Mm-hmm. Well, Michael, I think we could probably go on my unedited so far timer on the recorder here is almost at an hour and 16 minutes, and I think we probably could do at least that much more. But sure. We probably should wrap up at some point.
Yeah, it was a lot of information for people, and I think a good summary was good, and I think at some point you maybe leave it open for questions.
Yeah.
Give people a chance to email you and say, hey, what about this? Or, what a hypocrite that guy is, or, you know, whatever people want to say. Right.
Yeah. And but I'm always open. I don't get a ton of feedback, but I'm open to it. If you have questions, feel free to email me. And the easiest way to do that is through the website, echozoi.com, and then /contact is probably the best way. There's a form in there, and if you fill that out, it'll email it to me. Facebook is not the best way. I'm on there. I go on there once a month for sure to post a notification of a new episode. But until I have another episode, I can't guarantee you that I will be on again to see your message. And sometimes I don't even notice. If you go especially through Echo Zoe Ministries Facebook page, sometimes it's months before I notice that I even have a message. So not the best way to get me. At Echo Zoe on Twitter works. I'm on Twitter daily, usually, at least a little bit. Or, I don't talk a whole lot about my personal Twitter just because there's, you know, I tweet kind of my whole life on there, and it might not necessarily be appropriate to ministry, but at AVG Andy is my personal Twitter account. Feel free to shoot me a question or Michael too. I'm sure you're happy to take a question or two here or there.
Absolutely. What does AVG stand for? Is it average?
Yeah, well, that's what it was meant to be.
Okay.
It was average Andy.
I realized that it could have been something else, so I kept calling you Average Andy.
Yeah, no, you were right on. And, you know, I originally was Echo Zoe, and because Echo Zoe started off as a personal blog, and so my original Twitter handle was Echo Zoe. But then when I incorporated as a nonprofit, I thought it more appropriate that just be for ministry alone.
Mm-hmm.
So I changed it to Average Andy, and then I opened another Twitter account for Echo Zoe, and it's AVG just because of the nature of Twitter, and mm-hmm. you want to keep it short, so spelling it out would have been a bit much. But you're right.
Yeah, my Twitter is a Berean one,
and
it's all spelled out, and that's just in reference to. The Bereans of Acts 17 who searched the scripture to see if the things Paul said were so. And that's how I want to be. I want to be more interested in running the scripture to understand it than to even my favorite author's commentary.
Yeah.
And that's what I would, if I was known for anything, if I was taken from this world, I would want the people who knew me to be able to honestly say, among other things, I'm sure, but that the guy really did uphold scripture as truth, and he really was interested in being taught by it. That would be the legacy I'd want to leave anyone that was left behind if I left.
And I would hope anybody who calls himself by the name of Christ would have that attitude and that outlook in life.
Amen. So.
Well, Michael, I really appreciated the discussion and enjoyed it, and both online and off. And thanks for coming on. Thanks for suggesting the topic. I was glad to do one with you, and I think it was a great topic to talk about.
Oh, it was a great joy to dig in a little bit, and it was a pleasure meeting you. I feel like we've known each other a little while, but just recently we've now talked, and
yeah.
I enjoyed just making friends with you and getting to see even a little bit of your family on FaceTime.
Yeah. Last night when we were talking, my wife came to say hi and had the baby. Our 6-month-old daughter, Abby, was in the baby Bjorn.
Yeah. I appreciate your brotherly spirit.
Yeah. Yours as well. Thank you.
Echo Zoe Radio is an outreach of Echo Zoe Ministries. If you are blessed by the show, please consider offering your support. There are many things you can do to help, including prayer, sharing the show with others, and your financial support. Echo Zoe Ministries is a registered nonprofit organization with 501c3 tax-exempt status. and your donations are tax deductible. For more information about how you can support Echo Zoe Ministries, please visit echozoe.com/support.
That wraps up episode 99. Thanks for listening to Echo Zoe Radio. For show notes, visit echozoe.com/99. Also at the website are links to connect to Echo Zoe on social media. We're on Twitter, Facebook, and Google Plus, and love to connect with you. So follow, like, or circle Echo Zoe Ministries. Lord willing, I'll be back next month for the August 2016 episode of Echo Zoe Radio.